There is no better way to start church than with a prayer and song, is there? Wasn't the music wonderful today? Just beautiful, very powerful, just sitting there soaking it in. And it is a beautiful Sabbath day, a relief from the heat a little bit. Anybody enjoying that? But it's good to see so many of you here. It's almost vacation time for me. So I was thinking if we have a really short sermon, I can get out of here early. Does that work for you? We might actually have to wait until the Holy Spirit releases us because we have some student literature evangelists that are going to be sharing some testimonies this morning. And when you hear what's been going on, God is moving in a powerful way. Before we get started, I would like to give a very special welcome to Harley Peterson and family. Harley, would you stand up for a moment? He's the new principal for our academy. And I saw the moving truck down there parked in front of his new house a couple days ago. I resisted the urge to stop and help. But I was there in my heart. I was just busy, you know. But Harley and I actually went to Union College together not very long ago because we're both very, very young. And it was a good experience. That was when I was in the math department. I was studying math and science, and Harley's been a math and science teacher, and now he's our principal. So it's really, really exciting to see how God has brought him here, and I know it's going to be a tremendous blessing for our community. So please lift him up in prayer as he picks up his responsibilities here and starts giving direction to our school through the leading of the Holy Spirit. So it's a huge, huge job that can only be done with God's help. So we're glad you're here. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, I thank you for this place where we can come and meet. And Lord, we have gathered ourselves together, but we cannot feed ourselves. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to descend just now, to come in a powerful way into the hearts of each person here. And Lord, I just pray especially that you would empty me of self, fill me with you. I pray the same for Jessica and Hope as they prepare to share this morning. Lord, we don't want to hear the words of people, but we want to be led by the Holy Spirit and fed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look around you carefully this morning. Does anything look out of the ordinary? The beams still hold the ceiling up. The glue is still holding the carpet in place. The pews, do they wiggle or are they pretty much solid? They're pretty much solid. You see a lot of the same faces that you normally see. We have the air conditioner on because each one of your bodies is heated to approximately 98.6 degrees. And if we didn't have air conditioning, pretty soon the room would rise to that temperature. We have a microphone and a sound system that somehow, I don't understand at all how it works, but it amplifies my voice so that you can hear it. I don't have to shout. You don't have to strain to listen. There are so many predictable and familiar things. If I were to take my water bottle and release it, what would happen? Gravity. It would fall to the ground. If I decided to kick the pulpit, it probably wouldn't fall over, but my foot would hurt and maybe break. And we have Mr. Harvey Borton here who can tell us all about the laws of physics and how things work and how one thing causes another thing to happen. And we have our coach here, Brandon Craig, who can tell you about CrossFit and how to exercise and how to be healthy. And if you do certain things, you get certain results. And much of our lives are very predictable. Is that true? We have nutritionists that tell us to feed our children fruits and vegetables and they will be healthy and grow. We have surgeons in our congregation who have certain routine surgeries that they know if they do the same things each time, they're going to get pretty much the same results, correct? And so why are we here this morning? Because we do this every week. Our lives are full of routine, and it seems like we are in control, doesn't it? Much of the time, it seems like if I do this, if I go to school, get an education, get a job. I will earn money that will help me to buy the things that I want. And much of life is predictable, but there are parts that we forget about. And it's easy to stay comfortable in our little Christian bubble. But when you break outside of the bubble, amazing things are happening. And that's why I've invited our student literature evangelist to come and share this morning. I'd like to invite Hope to come forward. And you can, where are you from? Why don't you grab this microphone? You are obviously in Lodi for a few weeks. Where do you live? Where do you come
from? I'm originally from Sacramento. Happy Sabbath.
And you've decided to be here to Canvas, have an experience with God, and so why don't you spend a few minutes telling us about an experience that happened just this week?
Yes, sir.
Okay, go ahead.
Before we start, let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians 6, verse 12. And when you get there, please say amen. Amen. Okay. It says, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want to tell you of an experience that happened this Wednesday. And as I went to a door, I met a girl. I found out her name was Giselle. And she told me her age was 17. And so I started canvassing her on lessons of love, because usually that age and girls will be attracted to the pink cover, and which is lessons of love is Christ object lessons. And as I was canvassing her, she just didn't seem interested. So she just gave me back the book. And one thing I learned as well, not in AFCO, but also in canvassing, is to make friends with these people at the door. So I started asking her questions. Where do you go to school? What grade are you in? And as she started opening up to me, I started opening up to her. And then when I found it was the right time, I canvassed her again, but on happiness for life. And as she was flipping through the pages, she looked at it and she was like, oh, this is about Jesus. I'm not into Jesus. I'm an atheist. And in my mind, I'm just looking at her like, whoa, you're 17. You hardly even started life yet. And so I was just like, I was just so burdened, and in my heart, I was like, man, Lord, what should I share? And then I remembered when I was young, I thought the same thing. I asked her, Giselle, tell me, why are you an atheist? And she's like, well, as I look around the world, I see turmoil. I see wicked people prospering. I see good people dying. I don't understand it. And people saying that God is love, how can a God so loving let these things happen? And so I was just looking, I was like, man, that's a good question. And I experienced the same thing when I was young. And I looked at her, I was like, I was so impressed to tell her of my testimony. A little short glimpse of when I felt like there was no God. How can these things happen when my family is struggling to meet financial problems, and we go to church every Sabbath? Or how can God be so loving when a cousin of mine just got shot and died? And I couldn't comprehend this when I was young. And as I shared with her, I saw her opening and starting to look a little bit more interested. And I told her, I was like, Giselle, was there a person that you have done wrong die for you? Do you know any person? And she looked at me, she said, no, I don't. And I said, well, I do. I know a person who died for you. He died for you and he died for me. And that's the God I serve. And I want you to know this God. And as she looked at me, she started to be more interested. And I saw her, she started asking me questions. And I was like, man, my heart was like, man, Lord, you're so good. And I started getting very hyped and all happy. And afterwards, I took the happiness for life again, and I felt so impressed, because the first chapter says, no greater love. And I felt just impressed just to read something from there. And as I read it, I just saw her just look at me, and she was just like so open And she was just again asking me questions about the God I serve. And then I told Giselle, I was like, Giselle, I want you to test God. As someone told me, test God to the fullest to see if he's true. I want you to test God. And I'm going to give you this book because I know it will help you. And you know, we're not allowed to unless we have like a donation from them. But I had over donations, and I knew God was impressing my heart. Give this girl this book. So I wrote a personal letter. And I tell you, when I left that house, I saw how happy she was. And I just praise God for that experience because, you know what, I was able to witness to somebody that day. I just want to read something from you, to you guys. You know, a lot of us think that we are not able to go out there in the field because we don't have the right training. But you know what? God can use you and your testimony. You are here today. You have a testimony. It says in Help in Daily Living, in chapter 1, it says, it is our own character and experience that determine our influence upon others. In order to convince others of the power of Christ's grace, we must know its power in our own hearts and lives. The gospel we present for the saving of souls must be the gospel by which our own souls are saved. Brothers and sisters, Christ died for each and every one of us. And we are not just Seventh-day Adventists. We're not just a Seventh-day Adventist church. We are a Seventh-day Adventist movement.
Amen.
And there's people out there that need to hear the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Now, do you see what I'm talking about, breaking outside our bubble? How often have you talked to somebody that you've passed by that you didn't know? Because you're not going to find out where somebody's at in their life, how they're feeling, whether they're connected to God or whether they're an atheist because of something they experienced as a child. You're not going to know that unless you step out of your bubble and engage the world. We, as Seventh-day Adventists, as Hope is bringing out, have a great heritage. This is a movement. And we have the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy in the little books he was talking about, they called Happiness, what? Happiness for Life. That's Steps to Christ. Okay? They put different titles on the different books that maybe you don't recall, but these books are powerful and they lead people to Jesus. Amen? Another book that needs to be out there, that's going out there, is The Great Controversy. How many of you have read The Great Controversy? Back when I was a call porter, I read it 5 times. And it's so marked up and highlighted, and I need to read it again because it's been a few years. But this book is going out all around the community as well. That's one of the most exciting ones to put out there because it talks about last day events and the final movements. And does it seem like our world is heading towards the end? I'd like to invite Jessica up to talk about some experiences she's had with the Great Controversy. I actually met Jessica back in January at a youth rally at the Sacramento Central Church. She is also involved in public campus ministry. And so we've connected on that level. She's working with some different public colleges, universities. I'm trying to convince her to come down to the high school level. So you work on her too. But we want to hear about the Great Controversy. Some incredible experiences that you've seen.
All right. Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. I want to start by asking you guys about spiritualism. When we think of spiritualism, what do we usually think of? We think of, like, pagan practices. We think of mysticism. We think of things, you know, rituals that are outright satanic, right? But we're kind of given a different picture, and I want to read a quote to you from Great Controversy. Page 524 says, among the most successful agencies of the great deceiver are the delusive teachings and lying wonders of spiritualism. Disguised as an angel of light, he spreads his nets where least suspected. And it goes on, it says, if men would but study the book of God with earnest prayer that they might understand it, they would not be left in darkness to receive the false doctrines. But as they reject the truth, they fall prey to deception. Deception is something that looks like the truth. It sounds like the truth. Might even taste like the truth. But it isn't the truth. And if you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll read where a great controversy is quoting from. And starting in verse 13, I still hear those pages turning. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So basically, there's apostles of Christ that are false apostles. There are angels of light that are really Satan himself. And even in Matthew 24, verse 24, it reminds us again, saying that there's going to be false apostles, there will be false Christs, that so much, even if we're apostles, the very elect would be deceived. Turn with me again in your Bibles to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. And we're going to start in verse 11. Revelation 13 and verse 11. And right before this, we have the beast. And then this is the beast that rises up out of the water. And then we have another beast that rises up out of the earth that many of us know refers to America, right? Protestant America. So we're going to read this together. Starting verse 11 says, And I behold another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now this is the interesting part. And he says, and he doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down out of heaven in the earth in the sight of men. And he deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, and which had the wound by the sword and did live. He had power to make fire come down out of heaven. What does that remind you of? What story in the Bible? Elijah, right? One of the greatest prophets that ever was. Mount Carmel calling fire down out of heaven. Such an incredible miracle, right? But here, this is Satan himself calling fire down out of heaven. Protestant America. We're a Christian nation, right? But here we see this agency performing these miracles in the name of Christ, but really it's another power working. So why is this relevant? Well, as I was canvassing this just this last week in Stockton, I met a man. He was in his mid-30s. And as I started canvassing, I canvassed him on the Great Controversy and kind of sparked some conversation with him, and I could tell he was really interested. I asked if he was a Christian, and he said he was. He was actually a teacher. He was working for some charter school, and he was so fascinated by this book, he even wanted to use it as a possible textbook for his teaching. Amen? which is wonderful. But he just loved it. I could tell this guy, he studied his Bible. And but as his interest peaked, I showed him Great Controversy. I showed him Christ Object Lessons. I showed him the Daniel 2 video by Anchor Point Films. And I asked him, I said, where do you go to church? You know, thinking maybe it'd be somewhere local. He says, oh, I go to Bethel in Reading. Bethel in Reading? No way. I have a good friend. I didn't tell him this, but I have a good friend that goes to Bethel in Reading. And her little sister is actually going to the Supernatural School of Ministry there this next semester. And they have quite an exciting church service. Let me tell you about their church service. During their worship services, they have gold dust that falls on the stage. They have the gift of healing. They have the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy. Incredible things, right? Sounds exciting. But aren't these the very things that we were told would happen by an agency completely opposite from Christ? And so here I was able, by God's grace, we were able to leave in that home the great controversy, Christ Object Lessons, and that Daniel 2 video. The perfect book for that home. Because I could tell, God has his children everywhere, amen?
Amen.
And so I could see in this home, they were sincere seekers. They were true children of God. And by God's grace, they were able to get that truth into their hands that would save them from those last day deceptions. And so I was just really thankful. I walked away from that home so amazed, because the very homes that there are people seeking as we go door to door. There's people who are hungry for the truth. Like I said, God has his people everywhere. And so I was so thankful that in that home, there could be left those books that, great controversy, many of you guys know have chapters that deal specifically with spiritualism and last day deceptions. And so I just praise God for that experience. And by God's grace, I hope and plan on seeing them in heaven.
Amen. As we continue to talk this morning, I want you to think about your neighborhoods. Who lives there? How many people do you know? Do you know where they're at? Are they Christians? Have they been introduced to Jesus? How many people are there within our spheres of influence that are hungering for truth and we don't know it? I've been captivated with the book of Acts recently, and especially Acts chapter 13, and I'd like to spend some time there this morning. Because in the book of Acts, it is a supernatural experience. All throughout the book of Acts, we hear about the Holy Spirit and healings and miracles and all kinds of things. And so if you look at Acts chapter 13, and if you look at verse 4, it says, "So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit." What does it mean that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit? I want you to think about that. Because oftentimes we have no power in our lives and we have dull routine to our lives because there's no power outside of ourselves. But when the power of the Spirit is there, that's when you start to see supernatural things. And as we read on, starting with verse 6, it says, "Afterward, they traveled from town to town," so they've been sent out by the Holy Spirit, and if you read other books in here, the Holy Spirit told them not to go here and to go to Macedonia instead. The Holy Spirit has been guiding and directing them, and it says, "So they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. This sorcerer had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, he interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing." Do you think this happens today? Do you think there are people with evil spirits in them? We have a Church of Satan in San Francisco, don't we? Do you think they're active? There are demonic powers. There are still people. You hear stories of famous people who've sold their souls to the devil to get fame and fortune. And even though in our clean, nice little bubble, we don't see it a lot, it is out there. And so Paul and Barnabas, being led by the Holy Spirit into this situation, are coming to confront a sorcerer. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine someone who proclaims to be filled with the devil and has supernatural powers from the devil? Can you imagine walking up to confront them? This is what Paul did. It said, "Saul," and this is where his name changes to Paul, says, "Saul, also known as Paul, was once again filled with the Holy Spirit. He looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud and enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time." And instantly, a mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only the peace of the Spirit, but the power to stand up, to confront the devil himself. It's not something that Paul did on his own. It's not something that he was a brave guy. It's not part of his character, not part of his personality. It was because of the Holy Spirit in him. Amen? And with the power of the Spirit in you, you can confront anything on the face of the planet. Amen? How did they get filled with the Spirit? We know that the filling of the Holy Spirit is the key to life. It is the key to life in Jesus. It is the key to doing what is right. It is the key to being a minister, to reaching out, to helping, to teaching, to sharing. It is the key to everything. When we try in our own power, we fail. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. If you continue on in the chapter 13 in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas went on to teach. And when you think of the teachings in the book of Acts, what comes to mind? What was the main message that they shared? Was it about beasts and Daniel? Was it about the state of the dead? Was it about doctrines that they shared with people? Or was it about Jesus? He started out finding common ground with his listeners. In Acts chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "The God of this nation of Israel chose our ancestors and made them multiply and grow strong during their stay in Egypt. Then with a powerful arm, he led them out of slavery." So he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God in the history of his people and being released from bondage. And then down in verse 22, it says, "But God removed Saul and placed him," so he's talking about their first king Saul, it says, "He replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" And it says, "It is one of David's descendants, Jesus, who is God's promised Savior of Israel." So he's finding the common ground. He's finding the heritage. They are Jews. They are bringing that out. When you meet your neighbors, your friends, you talk about your hobbies, the things you do, you find common ground, you make friends, that gives you the opportunity to speak and they will listen. If you just walk up to a door with and hit people with a message and run away, are they going to listen as well? That's why in literature work we call it making friends. It can take just a few moments. And I just love that these guys are here. I did this 6 years full time. And such amazing memories. I saw so many miracles. It's exciting to me every time people come back to be filled with the Spirit and hit the streets and see what God does. I mean, did you expect to meet people who are caught up in spiritualistic cults? I mean, how often do you hear about that? But there is so much out there. And so he's finding common ground, saying that Jesus is your brother. He is the son of Abraham. He is the son of David. And then he goes on in verse 26. And there are many sermons in Acts. And they're very similar in talking about helping them to understand that Jesus is one of them. In verse 26 it says, "Brothers, you sons of Abraham, and also God-fearing Gentiles, this message of salvation has been sent to us. The people in Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as the one the prophets had spoken about. Instead, they condemned him, and in doing this, they fulfilled the prophets' words that were read every Sabbath." How did they read the Bibles so frequently? Every Sabbath, they read the prophets' words, and yet they did not understand. What was missing? The Holy Spirit. We can't even understand this book without him. We need the power of the Spirit in our lives. Amen? They found no legal reason to execute him, but they asked Pilate to have him killed anyway. When they had done all that the prophecies said about him, they took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb. So even as people that were not filled with this Holy Spirit, people going against God's word, crucifying Jesus, they were fulfilling prophecy with their very actions. What does that tell you about God? He's in control of it all, isn't he? He doesn't manipulate it. He doesn't force people to do things. He doesn't change the result of everything that's happening, but he knows what's happening, and he knows where it's leading, and he can prophesy it hundreds, thousands of years ahead of time, and it comes true because he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And his Spirit, his power is here, and we can be filled with it. He goes on in verse 30. After Jesus was crucified, it says, "But God raised him from the dead. And over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to the people of Israel." The people that have experienced Jesus are his witnesses. The ones who are filled with his power are to simply share it with the people they meet. They didn't send these people to a lot of schools that take many years. Now, it's not bad to go to school and learn to do ministry, but every single person is a minister according to God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be used by him. And we can often get distracted into just focusing on doctrines only. And we have great doctrines, and doctrines are good, and they are true, and they are necessary, but they are not the most important thing. Jesus is. The reason we keep the Sabbath is to spend time with Jesus. The reason we need to understand what happens when a person dies is because it reveals what Jesus' character is really like. The reason we study the sanctuary is to better understand Jesus' plan to redeem us from sin and take us to heaven. The reason we have a health message is so we can have healthy minds and can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit more clearly to draw us to Jesus. The reason we have all the stories of the heroes of our faith in Hebrews 11 is to inspire us to live lives for Jesus just like they did. And the reason we focus on the great gospel commission, the soon coming of Jesus, the reason we have evangelists and call porters and Bible workers is not to share our unique qualities, but it's to give people a true understanding of Jesus so that they will fall in love with him more deeply and they will want to live with him forever. Amen? Without our doctrines, we're just like the rest of the world, misunderstandings about Jesus and the Bible. But when the Spirit fills us, leads us into truth, we have a message to share like no other. And so why are you here this morning? To draw closer to Jesus? To receive encouragement and strength, to live a life that is a testimony to those around you? We need to be here out of more than just routine. We need to be here for a better reason than just because we've always done it. So if that's the only reason we're here and we see the same beams holding up the same ceiling, the same carpet, the same people, the same routines, we will live the same powerless lives. And they will be comforting. And we can live in the nice little bubble until the bubble shatters. There is a rise in spiritualism. The Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost because there was great spiritual activity that needed to be confronted. The devil was trying to stop the gospel from getting a foothold. But we are told that at the end, the final outpouring of the Holy Spirit will be far greater than it was at Pentecost. Now, why do you think that is? just for fun, to have a little extra? Or because the demonic activity will be far greater at that time as well? How do you prepare for this time? Do you do it the moment it shows up? Do you do it the moment your bubble shatters and you see it? Or do you start preparing now? And you don't prepare by memorizing every scary story you've heard. You prepare by spending time with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, my challenge to you is to spend time in the Gospels this summer. Soak up the story of Jesus. He loves you. He created you because he wants you to be his child, to spend time with you every day for eternity. And he has so many good things in store for you. The fruits of the Spirit, love, hope, joy, peace, those are poured out in our lives as the natural result of being connected to him, just as an orange tree naturally produces oranges when it's connected to good soil and air and the things that it needs. When we are rooted in Jesus, a relationship with him, fruit will come. We will have peace, we will have happiness, we will have the power of the Holy Spirit to confront the evil in our lives and in the world around us. Do you want that in your lives? Amen? Soak in the gospel. Spend time with Jesus. I'm working on a series of study guides for the book of Acts. It'll be finished soon, and I'm going to put that up on the website for free access. And this fall, I want to have a big emphasis on studying the Acts, how the Holy Spirit, once you're connected to Jesus, because these apostles spent 3.5 years with Jesus, with him alone, getting to know him, listening to him, becoming close to him, establishing that relationship, and then when the Holy Spirit was poured out, they turned the world upside down. And God wants to do that again today. He's doing it this summer for those who are preparing, who are willing, who are out there. And he can do it in each one of our lives, in each one of our neighborhoods. He is waiting to fill us, to give us the most amazing lives we could ever dream of. Will you please bow your heads with me in prayer? Dear Jesus, give us a desire for more. Lord, I pray that our tastes would go beyond fine cars and homes and clothes and exciting vacations. I pray that we would acquire a taste for you. Lord, I just pray that we would crave the Holy Spirit in our lives, to be filled with peace, with happiness, with love, and with your power. Lord, we read about amazing things in the Bible, and we occasionally hear stories. I thank you so much for the testimonies of the literature evangelists that are here. Lord, you want to use each one of us, and I pray that your Spirit would fill us, that you would draw us even into that relationship so that we can become close to you and be filled with your Spirit in a powerful way that pours out to the communities around us. Lord, lead us every day. We are like sheep. We get lost easily. We do things we shouldn't. But Lord, set us on a track. Guide us with your Spirit. Fill us with the power to live amazing lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen.